want you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at a minute in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. But as we get started, just sort of introduce this passage and the message today, I want to share a story about a Korean martyr. I'm not very good with pronouncing the name, but I think it's Ki Chol Ju. And he was a pastor and a preacher in Korea in the early 1900s. That was during the time, especially Koreans know this, when the Japanese occupied Korea. And Ju was arrested along with thousands of other Christians in that day for refusing to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and refusing to submit to Shintoism. He was also charged with conducting illegal worship services and proclaiming Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. And his captors took him, and they tried to get him to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. And when he refused to do that, they stripped off his shoes, and they made Jew walk across a bed of nails. His feet literally sank down in the nails. They poked out the other side. The bright red blood ran. But as the blood ran, this godly Korean pastor began to sing an old hymn. Maybe you know the words, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." And that singing, that victorious singing in spite of his pain, really enraged his captor. So one of them took his fingers and gouged out both of Jew's eyes. But then Jew just said, looked up into heaven with blood streaming down his face, and he said, "With my two eyes I saw this sinful world only, but now I see heaven coming towards me." And then this godly, committed follower of Jesus Christ, Ki Chol Ju, breathed his last. And like thousands of Christian martyrs before him through history, he died. But his death was not a defeat. It was a victory. It was a triumph, not a tragedy, because Jew inspired thousands of others who saw his testimony, his life, who knew that he'd stood for Jesus Christ, to stand firm in a day when their faith was assaulted in the early 20th century here in Korea. Now, in light of that, I want us to talk today about victorious living, how we as Christians can live victorious lives. And I want to remind you of our theme for the whole year. We're saying it every week. It's Colossians 3:17. It says, "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in everything give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ." And actually, I'm still learning it. In everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. And that's how we experience, that's how we witness to others, that's how we demonstrate our victorious living. Now, that's easy to say, it's not easy to do. The truth of the matter is that sometimes it's even easier to say, "Well, I'll just die for Jesus if I have to." I think I've told you about one of my students at the seminary from Iran. He got saved. His sister led him to the Lord, and he began to witness in some very dangerous places to some very dangerous people in his country. And he was ready to die, but his sister rebuked him, and she said to him, "Yazdan, your problem is you're willing to die for Jesus, but you're not willing to live for Jesus." And he said that really touched his heart, and he began to change and use a little more wisdom, discretion, and follow the Holy Spirit in his life. But it's not easy to live for Jesus sometimes. I can't say that everything I do, every word, every day always lifts up Jesus Christ. Sometimes I get pushy on the subway, or sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say. So word and deed. And yet at the same time, that's our calling and that's our emphasis for this year. So what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit this afternoon about victorious living, and I want to look at the words of the Apostle Paul, and there's a story behind his words that I want us to look at to talk about how we can experience victorious living in our lives. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, let's read what Paul says. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, let's talk about the fact, and this is going to be our theme for the day, just to get it up here. Through our faith in Christ, we can experience victorious living in every part of our lives. Regardless of the struggles, the pains, the heartaches, the bad days, through our faith in Christ, we can experience victorious living. And that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christian history. It's really interesting. I mentioned Kichel Jew, but there have been martyrs throughout Christianity. We see the first martyrs in the Bible. Stephen was the first martyr, and literally, as the stones pelted against his body, his bones breaking, his organs dying, he cried out, Father, just like Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he looked up into heaven, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He breathed his last, and he went on to be with the Lord. We read about Paul and Silas, Paul who wrote these words. They were in prison in Philippi. At midnight, they began singing praises to God. All the other prisoners joined in with them. They'd had such an impact on all those other prisoners. And I can imagine the kind of prisoners that must have been there. Paul and Silas were not guilty of anything. These others were probably guilty of several things. But they joined them with the witness of these men, and the power of God came. If you remember that story, shook the jail cells. They literally opened wide. The jailer came in with his sword to take his life, because to lose a prisoner in that day meant you were to forfeit your life. And Paul called out, no, we're all here. And then he led that jailer and his entire family to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Then we see through Christian history men like Polycarp or John Huss, both of them were burned at the stake. And yet even while the flames licked their flesh, they were preaching Christ as they burned at the stake. Calvin, Martin, Luther, Zwingli, these men were threatened again and again and again because of their commitment to Jesus Christ, but they said, we would rather die than renounce our faith to Christ. And so we see both in this book and throughout history those who have been faithful to Christ even to the point of death. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being faithful, being victorious in spite of what comes our way. And I want to share three things that I see in this passage about the victory we can have in Christ. And the first thing is simply this. Paul tells us that we can have victory in Christ even in our trials, even in the struggles that we have in life, even in the difficulties that we have. Doesn't mean that it's not a trial. Victory doesn't mean there's not pain, there's not heartache. Doesn't mean that we don't have concerns and burdens and worries and struggles. But we're going to get through it. We're going to have victory through it. And Paul's a perfect example here. I don't know if you noticed the first word of verse 14 of our text is the word but. So we need to go back and see what he's talking about. Let's look at the context of what Paul's saying here. In verse 12, Paul tells us a little bit of history. He says, look, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, here's what had happened, okay? I've got the map up here, and I'll kind of show you what had happened. You see Smyrna up here on the right? Smyrna is about the closest to Ephesus that you can see here. It's just not up on this map. But that is where Paul had been with Titus. And while he was in, not Smyrna, but Ephesus, while he was in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, probably what is 1 Corinthians in our Bible, the first letter of Corinthians. And he gave it to Titus to cross over the Aegean Sea to Corinth, right here below Athens. And then the two of them planned after that to meet north of Smyrna up at Troas. You see this port city under Alexandria? It's both of these are in Turkey now. And Paul got to Troas, and when he arrived, there was no Titus. And so Paul just did what Paul did. Nobody was there. He began to share about Jesus Christ with people. And did you notice what he said? A door was open for me. That's another way of saying that people were responding. People were trusting Christ as their Savior. God was moving and working there. And yet, even at that, he says in verse 13, but my spirit was not at rest because I couldn't find my brother. And he left. You know, I thought about that, and I've wondered how many people would say, give Paul advice and say, we just have to have faith he's going to be here, Paul. God's opened a door. That's a sign that you need to stay here and keep witnessing and working right here. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, no, I was so burdened, I was so worried, I was so concerned about my brother Titus that I left. I had to go try to find him. Paul was troubled. He was concerned. Any number of things could have happened. Titus could have been shipwrecked. That was not uncommon. He could have been waylaid by bandits. There were a lot of bandits in those days on some of these roads that people traveled. He could have been arrested and thrown in jail somewhere. They'd been thrown in jail in Philippi. And so Paul was so worried that in spite of the fact that he had an open door and these people were being saved, Paul left Troas and he set sail for Macedonia back across the ocean looking for his friend. But even as he's worried and concerned and describing this here, Paul breaks off this troubled train of thought and we come to verse 14 where he says, but in spite of the troubles, in spite of my worries and burdens, he says, thanks be to God who always leads all of us who follow him in triumphal procession. And to demonstrate what he's talking about, I want to show you something here that is known as a Roman triumph, because Paul is painting a picture with his words. Paul was one of these guys that when he wrote often used images, pictures, things that people knew about in that day to paint pictures on their mind. Does anybody here know what a Roman triumph was? Well, we're going to see a little bit of one. I'm going to talk through it. It's just it's from Ben-Hur, old movie. I found a few on YouTube this week that I felt like, especially in the morning service, were just a little too graphic. And then Ben-Hur's not enough. But I'm going to just kind of play it in the background. I'm going to tell you about a triumph. So I think this will probably get us started. That got it going? I can't see it. Do I have to hit it again? Okay, there we go. Thanks, John. Okay, so that's just kind of playing in the background. It's not the best example of one, but let me tell you about a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph was awarded to any Roman general who led his armies to gain new territory and defeated at least 5,000 of the enemy's troops. And there would be a big parade thrown in Rome. It would end where the Caesar would congratulate him and reward him, as you're seeing here. And the general would ride on his white stallion as the crowds lined the streets of the parade route, and all the people were singing and shouting and having a big party, celebrating Rome's conquest, new additions to the empire. But before the general came, the first thing that happened was the first thing that began the parade were all the spoils of victory. Gold, silver, jewels, all paraded before the people. And the people would ah and ooh over all the wealth that was now flowing into Rome from this conquest. After the jewels were displayed and all of the things that were conquered there, paintings would come through. Artists who would paint pictures of the new country that was captured. Maybe mountains, lakes, rivers, some of the beautiful scenery. They would show all the new people, this now belongs to us. This is now a part of Rome. And they would go through the crowd showing that. And after the pictures came the prisoners of war. Now, these weren't just any prisoners of war. Only the kings, princes, governors, conquered generals, they, bound in chains, humiliated, had to walk that parade route. And this is where, if you are interested and go to YouTube, you might can see this, because after it was over, they were hung, they were cut, run through, they were thrown to the beast. They were literally going to their death. And then after the prisoners of war came the musicians, a marching band. And they were just singing all the patriotic songs of the Romans, and the people were clapping. And then after the marching band came the priest of the various Roman gods, and they would be carrying their censers, and the censers would be burning incense, and that fragrant incense, that aroma of incense, would fill the air. And we're going to look at an image of that in a minute, because Paul mentions that smell that smelled like life to some and death to others. Well, that's what these priests were doing. They were carrying the incense. And then finally behind him, the last person to be seen that brought the biggest cheers was the general. He was riding on his white stallion. He had his wife and his family by his side. And then behind him, all the soldiers that had been with him in the conquest. They were marching. They were shouting. They were singing victory songs following their general. Now, that's the picture that Paul paints when he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ," or through Christ, "leads us in triumphal procession." He's using that image, that picture that was so familiar with people in the ancient world in that day. Only, as Paul's describing it, we're following our general, our conquering general, who is Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to see another occasion where Paul refers to a triumph. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. So just look over a couple of letters later. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus here, he says, "He," Jesus, "disarmed the rulers and authorities." That is, the devil and his demons. He's talking about spiritual forces. "Disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's the same picture. He says he triumphed over Satan and his demons, and just like those prisoners bound that had to march through the parade route, open shame, humiliation, he put them to open shame. Now, was there literally a heavenly triumph with the demons behind Jesus? Personally, I don't think so. I just think that's an image that he's using to say, to drive the point home, Jesus Christ conquered Satan and the power of death and all of his demons. Because that's exactly what he did. The Bible tells us that he destroyed the one who had the power of death. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, came, was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's the same example, just another example of this Roman triumph. Now, here's the message. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, even though I couldn't find Titus, even though I was worried, even though I was concerned, even though I left a great opportunity to see people come for Christ because I just couldn't have any rest in my spirit, I'm still following my general to victory. I'm in a victory parade. You know, Christians aren't called to march in a funeral procession. We're called to march in a victory parade. We're on our way to something wonderful. And in spite of the struggles that we go through, in spite of the heartaches that we have, we have to keep in mind that we literally are soldiers, and the New Testament first us as soldiers in some places. We really are soldiers following our conquering general. No matter how bad it gets, no matter the struggles we may have, we are in a parade. We're on the way to victory. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficult times. Doesn't mean that we're always going to feel victorious. But it's not about feelings. It's about the facts. And the facts are Jesus Christ is one. And if we are in Christ through faith, we have won and we will overcome. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So it doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to go your way. But the reality is, you and I can say, even in the most difficult of times, "But I'm following my Lord in a victory parade. I'll get through this trial. I'll be through this struggle. And I'll go with him to victory." So that's the first thing for victorious living, is the reality of victory in our trials. But there's a second thing. Paul talks about how we can be victorious in our testimony. Now let's zero in on this image of the Roman triumph. In verses 15 and 16, remember the priests who were carrying the censers? For we are the aroma of Christ to God, those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Here's the general in his triumph. Here are the priests carrying these censers to the gods of Rome. And there all the people are smelling that incense. Now, for those prisoners on their way to the lions or to be hung or run through or crucified, any number of ways they were going to die bloody deaths, that smell was a smell of death. To those in the crowd who supported Rome, to the general and the armies, it was a smell of victory, success. Paul says, as we march with Christ, as we follow our Lord, our general in this life, we are to some the smell of victory, success, happiness, celebration. We are to others the smell of death. You see, when you live in victory before the Lord, when others see you at work or wherever, and when they see you going with victory through struggles, again, not without pain, not without heartache, maybe not without tears, but when they see your strength and your faith and your commitment, other Christians are encouraged, are blessed, just like those who stood so strong after Pastor Ju was killed in Korea. So many stood up for their faith after that. His life was to them the smell of life. And even in the death that he died, it was a smell of life. And the same thing is true, let me add, to those who are open to the gospel. Maybe they yet haven't come to trust Christ. But as they begin to come around those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and as God is working on their hearts, and something inside them is beginning to say, you know, something's different about him. I like being around her. She doesn't gossip. She's not mean. She accepts me. She loves me. And there's something about her life and something about her God. They're smelling life. You see, people look at us and they watch our lives. That's why back here on the screen I've said two things. We all have a testimony. This is the testimony of how I came to know Christ. This is the testimony of how I'm living in Christ. But we are a testimony. And people are watching our lives. And as they watch our lives, and especially as they connect in their relationships with us, they begin to see and sense God's presence. Now, sometimes when God's presence, the presence of Christ, is very real, there are some people who pull back because they have the kind of lifestyle and they've made commitments that they know are not right in the eyes of God. They know that when they're around you, they're just reminded of the life they're living. And so we are, in a sense, the smell of death to them. Back when I came back to Christ in 1981, it's a long time ago, wasn't it? Doesn't seem that long. But in 1981, when I came back to Christ, I had been saved at 15 and was working in the business world, Martin Marietta Aerospace in Orlando, Florida. I had a roommate. He wasn't a Christian. As long as I wasn't living for Christ, everything was fine too. But my roommate and I, with a couple other guys, had planned a trip to the Bahamas. And so we were on our way to Freeport, Bahamas. We hopped on the plane, took off. Before I came back to Christ, I'd planned this trip. And so when I went to the Bahamas, it was me and three other guys. Let me just say this. We weren't going to do missionary work, okay? That wasn't the plan, okay? But I got there, and these guys, for the first day and a half, you know, they were really nice work. You know, here, have some rum punch. Here, we're going to go to the casino. gamble with us. And I went to the casino. I didn't gamble. I didn't drink any of the rum punch. I didn't do any of the other things. They said, come on, that's okay. And this one guy was quoting Bible verses to me. I don't know if they were right or not. I didn't know enough Bible then to know, but I think he was making them up. But he was just trying to get me to join them in what they were doing. And when it became apparent that I was not going to engage in that behavior, they turned completely. And they went from, even my roommate, good buddies to strong, harsh words of persecution and were just downright mean. It was a painful thing for me. What is that? The smell of life, the smell of death. They could not abide by me not joining them in the things they were doing. And as we go through life, there are going to be those who will be repulsed and reject you because of your commitment and your lifestyle for Jesus Christ. But also remember that there are others watching you, not only other Christians who are encouraged, but others who are seeking and asking questions about Jesus. As they see your life and watch you, their hearts are going to be warmed, and many of them are going to come to know Christ because of the life you're living. So we're the smell of death or life as people either rejoice at the Christ they see in us or they reject him because they know that their life doesn't match up. So no matter what we're doing, we have a testimony, and we can experience victory in our testimony. But finally, oh, by the way, I want to mention this. Years ago, it's been about 8 years ago, we had a man in our church who had been here before, and he came back, and some people said, let's put him on the leadership team, make him an elder, a deacon. And one of the other men in the church who worked with him and had known him for some time came to me in a private meeting, and he said, Dan, we shouldn't do that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I work with him, and I'm telling you, at work, he is not a good man. He is not a godly man at all. In fact, he went on to share with me. He said, I confronted him about the way he acted at work. And he said to me, well, church is church and work is work. See, he didn't see that it's all one. And whatever you do, whether by word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, not this man. Work is work and church is church. That's what gives Christianity and Christians a bad name. But that brings us to the final thing that I want to share with you, and that is we can experience victory in our task. What is our task? You know, when I was a young pastor, I would have said, well, your task is your Sunday school teacher, your ministry in the church. That's certainly a task. But you know what your task really is? Where God has put you in life. Most of us spend very little amount of time in the church together in the pew. We're living out there on the job, in the neighborhood, in the city. That's where we live with people. And the task that you have is where God has placed you, what he's called you to do. I hope you have a sense of calling in your life, or you're seeking to find that. God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? God, find your gifts. And along those gifts, God will place you where he wants you. Some are gifted teachers, some are gifted administrators, some are gifted writers. People have lots of different gifts, and God begins to plug us in where he wants us, and that's our task. And again, let me remind you the theme for the year, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, by word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's your task. And ultimately, our task is wherever we are and whatever we're doing, whatever our line of work, is to follow Christ in all of life, seeking God's plan, God's will, God's grace for our lives. Now, as we close, I want to show you a couple of important verses. In chapter 2, verse 16, as he comes to the end of that verse, after he talks about the fragrance of life and death, he asks a question. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Now, the way that's worded in the Greek language, he doesn't give a yes or no, but it's worded in such a way that if you're Greek, you would understand the answer is none of us. Who is sufficient for these things? Who in the world can live a victorious life in spite of trials and struggles and have a testimony that should be what it is? Who can do that? None of us. But then he goes down a few verses later, and I want you to notice what he says in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Next chapter. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Our sufficiency is of God. We're not sufficient in ourselves. Who's sufficient for these things? None of us on our own. But our sufficiency is from God. God has placed in each one of us His Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of His Spirit in us, leading and guiding, we can be sufficient. In fact, I want you to look now at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's where our sufficiency comes from. We're jars of clay. You may not have wanted to come out here today and hear you just a jar of clay, but we are. We're jar of clay. We're literally made from the dust. If you decompose a human body, dust, minerals, we are jars of clay. But we have in these jars of clay the treasure of the Spirit of God. And so Paul ends with these words. I'm going to look with me first in chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. And then he says the same thing again in verses 16, 17, and 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. Now, I want you to stop. Just stop and think about that. This light, momentary affliction. Paul was a guy that had his back laid open with cats of nine tails. He'd been stoned, dragged out of town, is dead. And yet, and even this thing with Titus, and yet he says these things are light, momentary affliction. How can he say that? Well, look at what he goes on to say. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Notice the opposites. Light, momentary affliction, eternal weight, glory. In other words, Paul says, as we're following Jesus in this victory parade, we know where it's going to end. And we know that what we're going through now is a light, momentary affliction. But there is, when we stand before the Father and His Son, there is an eternal weight of glory. And so he says, we do not lose heart. And we don't. Winston Churchill gave a speech in World War II to the Harrow School on the Hill, the boys in England, one of the most prestigious schools. And he gave their address, their graduating address. It's the shortest speech ever recorded, as far as we know. Do you know what Winston Churchill said? He stood at that podium, and this was an all-boys school. He said, young men, never, 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 never give up. And he sat back down. I think what Paul is saying to you and me here, and the key to victorious living, in spite of the struggles, is never, never, never give up. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us on our own. But in Christ, this light, momentary affliction will someday become an eternal weight of glory. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for the testimony that each of us has by our lives. Thank you that we can live in victory. To live in victory doesn't mean to live without pain. It doesn't mean to live without worry or burdens. But it does mean that in the very center of our being, in the very core of our being, in our heart of hearts, we know that in spite of what we're going through, that ultimately there is an eternal weight of glory, that ultimately we are following one who has already won the victory. He's already been crucified, dead, and buried, but he's come forth from the grave to show us that there's victory and light. May that be written on our hearts, written in our spirits, regardless of the struggles we have in life, and may we follow Christ in triumph ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.